sin. We can't always give as much as we'd like to give. And there's lots of things concerning our service to the Lord and our relationship with the Lord that just extremely difficult for us to do. But the one thing God demands, and the one thing that irritates God, because he has a definite right to demand it, is endurance. Don't quit. Now that's the key. Don't quit. Be faithful to God. Keep being faithful to God. And don't quit. Endure. And I think that's what we're going to be judged for more than anything else. We've been taking a look at a word, hypomeno. Today I'm going to add another word to it. We're going to add pistio. Pistio hymeno. I don't use Greek words to impress you. After 23 years here, I don't have to impress you. It's not necessary. And I'm 64 now. I'm way past wanting attention and credit and recognition and all that pizzazz. I'm just a 64-year-old man that's anxious for the Lord to come, and whatever happens, happens. And I don't have to be popular. I don't have to be liked or any of those things. So I don't use these words to impress you. I use it because it's God-breathed. And to understand exactly what the Bible teaches is the most important thing in a child of God's life. We're going to talk about epistio hypomeno. We're going to talk about denying endurance to Christ. Now, because we can endure, and because we can be faithful by enduring, I think we're more accountable for that than anything else. So let's take a look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 13. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. He asked you to call to remembrance the fact that one lone, single, solitary man went to the cross for you, who was prophesied from Genesis 3:15, as the seed of the woman who came down through David, and that this seed was resurrected from the dead, given a name that is above every name in heaven, whereby we must be saved. He was resurrected from the dead, and the good news is Jesus is alive, was raised from the dead according to my gospel. So those of us who have believed that have prayed to a living man that we cannot see, who is given a name that is above every name, who is God himself, in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily, Jesus Christ. We've prayed to him. We've called upon his name. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we believe we've been saved. Then Paul went on to say, wherein, because of my profession of faith, because of my belief in Christ, wherein I suffer trouble. Now I have this word suffer underlined in orange, because in a moment I'm going to show you another word, suffer, that comes from an entirely different God-breathed word, epistio. This one doesn't. This one really means to suffer, to bear infliction, to have trouble. Now, Paul was willing to suffer, to have perplexities of life, to have constant belittling, constant attack, constant criticism from all of his peers and those around him for a reason. He said, wherein I suffer trouble because I am a believer and because I do preach the gospel, as an evildoer, even in the bonds. When Paul wrote this, he was in his final imprisonment. From all historical records and evidence that we have, he was in a deep, dark dungeon in the city of Rome. And he was in prison in bonds. But he pointed out something that even what I'm showing you on this screen validates. But the word of God is not bound. It wasn't bound then. He wrote this epistle at that time. And this has been preached all over the earth, time and time again, millions of times. So this word of God that he wrote was not bound. It wasn't going to stay there and die in that prison with him. It was eventually going to be proclaimed around the whole world, and he knew it. Therefore, I endure. Now, therefore is the conclusion. He said, since I preach this gospel, since I believe this gospel, I'm willing to suffer trouble. I'm willing to do all of this because the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure. The word is hypomeno. It means endurance. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake. Who are the elect? The elect are those who choose to receive Christ as Savior. It was God's will from the foundation of the world that all men be saved. But not all men choose to be saved. Some will not accept God's choice for them. But every man has a choice. And Paul knew that the gospel was the presentation to a lost world of the only thing that could save them and put them in the category of being elect because they had received the word of God. All men have a God-given right to go to hell if they so desire. And all men have a God-given right to go to heaven if they so desire. Man makes the choice. But when you choose to receive Christ, you are elected of God to eternal life, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Here's a man who was driven by the Spirit, by the power of Almighty God, even in a deep, dark dungeon, in bonds, and had a love and a passion for the Word of God, who was willing to endure death, which he was about to face. In 2 Timothy, his final epistle, he knew his head was about to be chopped off. In the last chapter, he clearly reveals that and states it. But he wanted people all over the earth to be able to receive salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And he endured. He didn't quit. He sat and wrote this last epistle. He didn't quit. He endured. He didn't lose hope. Now many times we say, well, you don't know what my life's like. The Lord's done this and the Lord's done that. And things aren't going this way and that way. And my dad's sick. My mom's sick. My cousin's sick. My brother's sick. I lost my bank account. I've lost my home like this. You just don't understand, Brother Michael Murray. My life is just one big mess, and I can't believe God let this happen. That's a very poor, sin-sick attitude. Because the truth of the matter is, here is a man who, for the sake of the gospel, forsook a career that would have probably put him very close to the high priest, if perhaps not the high priest, of all of Israel. And he forsook all that. A man of great wisdom, a man with a great mind given of God, a man who persecuted and prosecuted the church. And yet this man gave it all up and followed Christ because he really cared about the salvation of lost souls. And even in this dungeon, he wrote this epistle so you and I could be sitting here and looking at it and realizing the necessity in our lives to be willing to suffer for Christ, to be willing to endure for Christ. It is a faithful saying, verse 11, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. What does that mean? When you come to Christ and trust him to save you from eternal damnation in hell, from eternal separation from God, when you come to him as a lost human being, and you know that your destiny is not going to be heaven, but that you're going to hell and you have no hope, when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ and you ask him to save you, Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. A marvelous thing happens. God crucifies you with him. God resurrects you with him. God gives you eternal life. You are crucified with Christ. You die with him. And you are reborn by the new birth that is in him. This is a spiritual action, done not with the hands of men, done not by yourself or any church or baptism. It is a spiritual act performed by Almighty God. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Should have died, right? Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. He'd been resurrected from the dead. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2:20. This is definitely talking about salvation. This is what happened to you spiritually when you got saved. You've been buried with him, died with him, resurrected with him, and you have his life forever. But it's interesting what happens in this next verse, because this is what I really wanted to get to. Because in this next verse, we're going to see the word suffer. And this is one time it's used in the King James translation, where quite frankly, it's very difficult to understand what it means unless you know what the God-breathed word is. That same word that Paul used in verse 10, therefore I endure, is exactly the same God-breathed word in verse 12 that is translated as suffer. He said, if we suffer. And so when people see that word, they think, well, that just means to suffer, like somebody sticks a pen in my hand, or I lose a child, or I lose all my money, or I have infantile paralysis, or I have some type of a physical affliction. No, it doesn't at all. If we suffer, The God-breathed word for suffer is hypomeno. It means endure. He says, if we endure, this is the reason that I know that the one requirement God will not let you forsake. I won't say God won't let you forsake it. You forsake it, and God allows it. He doesn't like it. But the one thing that God's going to judge you hardest for, and me hardest for, is whether or not we endure. It's not how much talent you have. It's not how smashing or wonderful a job you do. It's whether you endure. It's whether you're faithful. Whether you're there when you're supposed to be there. Whether you're practicing what you're supposed to be practicing. Whether your life is placed with the Lord's local church first in your heart and life because it's the body of Christ. You can endure. If you quit, God's going to hold you accountable. God's going to judge you for the degree of your faithfulness, which is measured in endurance. So it isn't if we suffer, it's if we endure. We shall also reign with him. Well, what happens if you don't endure? You go to hell? No. You lose your rewards. You lose your crown. You say, well, I don't care about things like that. I just want to be happy here, and then I'll be nice and warm and cozy and happy in heaven. Well, you'll be nice and cozy and warm and happy in heaven, and you'll have a glorified body. But you're not going to be nearly as happy as others who have endured. And you're not going to reign with him. You're not going to rule with him. You're not going to have a position of authority and responsibility. And your days in heaven are going to be filled with joy and happiness. But your days in heaven could be filled with all the joy and happiness that God has planned for you if you were willing to be faithful and to endure and to put God's local New Testament church first. He said, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. Well, what happens if you don't endure? What happens if you're a child of God and you quit? You deny him. Deny him what? You deny him endurance. You don't get back your salvation. If we deny him, in context, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. In context, if we deny him that endurance, if we fail to endure it, if we deny him, he also will deny us. Deny us what? Salvation? No. The subject is reigning. He will deny us the right to reign with him. So you make the choice. You decide in your life as a child of God, what's more important to me, serving God and his local church that he put here for that reason, making the church the most important thing in my life, finding things that I can do in that church, that I can practice in that church, and enduring, being there. Sometimes people think that all preachers harp on is coming to church, and they say, don't they ever get off that kick? The reason we don't get off the kick is because that's what you're going to be judged for. And if we didn't care anything about you, we'd just turn it into a social club and have a lot of fun and let you sing and shout and jump and play. But the truth of the matter is, a preacher that doesn't tell you how important it is to be faithful is a preacher that's not doing what he was called to do for God's children. If we deny him patient endurance under the adversities of this life, then he will deny us the right to reign with him in the next life. If we deny him patient endurance under the adversities of this life, then he will deny us the right to reign with him in the next life. You decide. What's more important to you? 70, 80, 90, 100 years here? Or 1,000 years in the millennial reign, plus eternity, which goes on forever and ever and ever? Would you rather have your crown and rewards in heaven, or waste your life here as a child of God, satisfying and giving your flesh everything it wanted, and then end up in heaven without a position of reigning alongside Christ? You're the one that decides. And when you get before the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to remember messages like this that were preached to you by many preachers. And I'm going to remember the ones that were preached to me and the ones I preached. And at the judgment seat of Christ, don't tell me there's not going to be some unhappiness there. Don't tell me that we won't grieve, because God the Holy Spirit grieves every time we do something that's wrong. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed on the day of redemption, Ephesians 4:30. At the judgment seat of Christ, there's going to be some grief. There's going to be tremendous grief because you blew your life down here, you wasted it, you threw it away when the Lord left the church down here for you to be faithful in, and you wouldn't even do that. Now, God wants you to work in it. God wants you to serve in it. God wants you to have a part in it. God wants you to find what your assignment is in that church. However, quite frankly, if you don't even come, then you're certainly not enduring. If we believe not. Now that's an interesting word. Apistio, are unfaithful. Now the word can be used in several different ways. But one of the ways it's used is faithless. Unfaithful. It's also used for someone who is a non-believer, a heathen. But apistio is a different type of word from some of the others that are used for belief. And what this is saying in verse 13, continuing in the same context, if we believe not, apistio are unfaithful. If we are unfaithful, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Because he was faithful, because he endured, because he continued. He was and is the living Son of the Almighty God. As a child of God, the only begotten Son of God, he endured, he continued faithful. If you, having received him in you by the new birth, do not continue, endure, then you're not faithful, you're unfaithful. And to be fair and just, because he was faithful, he has the right to judge you for whether or not you're faithful. This isn't talking about going to hell. It's talking about what kind of a life you're going to live for him after you receive him. A lot of people let the adversities of life get them down. I've seen this happen in this church over and over and over again. And I've done everything I know how as a God-called preacher to show you the purpose of enduring, of going through trials and tribulations. And yet some people that come to church, they'll say, well, if God really loved me, he wouldn't let this happen to my dad. He wouldn't let this happen to my mother. He wouldn't let this happen to my children. He wouldn't let this happen to my daughter. He wouldn't let this happen to my son. He wouldn't let this happen and my house burn down. He wouldn't let this happen. He wouldn't let that happen. This wouldn't happen. But brothers and sisters in Christ, that's a human idea. It's totally alien to the Bible. 1 Peter 4, 12 through 19. What does it mean to endure? It means to continue in spite of what's placed on you. The God-breathed word for hypomeno means to endure under adversity. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. I know, being here all these years, 23 years, I've watched some very tragic things happen in your lives. And I know that right now in this church we have some people that are laboring under adversity. I've seen about every kind of adversity you can see people labor under. And I've seen many people that quit the faith, that stopped coming to church, because they just figured, this isn't right. I've been coming to church and all this has happened to me, and they drop out. What is their sin? Hypomeno. They don't endure. God says, don't be surprised by this. 1 Peter 4, 12 through 19. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try. This is to test you. This is to see whether or not you're willing to endure. As though some strange thing happened to you. He said, don't act like this is some big strange thing that never happened to anybody else. But rejoice. Why? Because you're worthy of testing. Because God thinks you're worth something. Because God wants to test you. Because God wants you to find out what kind of a child of God you really are. And you'll never know you're tested. You'll never know whether you're a prima donna in the faith, somebody that's just tagging along because it's convenient, or somebody that's tagging along because everything's going right in your life. And the only way you're ever going to find out the depth of your belief and the depth of your trust in Christ is when you get some trial and adversity. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering. That. Why do this? If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Now look at verse 13 in 1 Peter 4:13. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye shall be glad also with exceeding joy. How much joy do you want in heaven? How much joy do you want in your life, your wife's life, your children's life in heaven? We spend most of our time being concerned about the joy and the happiness of our children and our wives and our husbands here. We ought to be concerned about the kind of joy we and our husbands and our children and all the people are going to have in heaven, because that lasts forever. And we ought to be rejoicing when we're tried and when we're tested, because it shows we're worth something and we're made out of something spiritual that's of great value to God. So don't head for the hills every time you get tested. In the years I've been here, this has probably been something that has caused more people to drop out of church than anything else. They say, it's not worth it. I've tried to be faithful. I've tried to do what God wants. And look at what God has allowed to happen to me. They think it's strange. They think this can't be right. When God tests them, they fail to endure. Why? Because when God tests you, you're going to find out whether or not you really are someone who is faithful to God or someone who isn't. And if you don't stand the test, it's better you find out now than later. Verse 14, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. There was a time in this country, some 50 years ago, when you could be a child of God and nobody would give you much of a hard time. But the advent of the teaching of evolution, the atheistic teachings, and the fierce attack on the Bible as God's inspired word has created a generation of unbelievers that are continually trying to put more and more pressure on true children of God. If you want to join in that heinous mess that's on Trinity Broadcast Network, and you want to watch those freaks and clowns that are on there, and listen to what they say about if God will bless you and God will give you the good life and everything will be just wonderful and peachy keen if you'll just be faithful, if you want to listen to that garbage, they'll leave you alone pretty much. But when you get down to believing that you serve a God that's going to try you and test you and allow you to grow into something that's worthwhile in His service, then you're going to get some persecution from the world, because Satan doesn't like that. Verse 15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's affairs. He said, this suffering I'm talking about, he said, if you commit murder, if you steal, if you're an evildoer or a busybody, he said, you deserve to suffer. Because God himself will see that you're punished for those things, because you're his child and he loves you and he's not going to let you get away with it, because he cares for you. So this suffering he's talking about is a suffering for which you have not committed anything that would cause that to be put on you. And it's something that's happening to you and you say, I don't understand why this is happening. Well, it shouldn't be strange. It's what life's all about. And if you're a child of God, you're going to be tested. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. The house of God, Paul wrote to Timothy, is the pillar and ground of the truth. The house of God, as Paul wrote to Timothy, was the church of the living God. God judges his children here in this life. If you commit murder and are not repentant, God will punish you. If you're an evildoer and are not repentant and ask God's forgiveness, he'll punish you. If you're a thief, if you steal and are not repentant, do not ask for forgiveness, God will punish you. God is going to punish his children. And judgment begins at the house of God. If you're a child of God, and you deliberately and willfully commit an act and are not repentant of it, do not get your life and your heart right with God and with that body of which you're a part, then God's going to punish you. Did you ever wonder why Adolf Hitler could live so long? He lived to be a fairly old man. Kill all those millions and millions of people, Jews and others. Did you ever wonder why some of the greatest mass murderers of all time lived to be old men? You ever wonder why that's true? This is all they've got. And God lets them go on and do it because they've got hell facing them. They've got an eternal damnation in a lake of fire. And their judgment comes then, a horrible judgment. But as his child, you're not going in a lake of fire. You're not going to hell. You've been born again. You've been crucified with Christ and resurrected. You're alive. Christ is in you and you're in Christ. He's going to judge you for your sins of the flesh now, unless you confess them. And if it first began at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? Some men live to be old men. Some women live to be old women. They never do receive Christ. They never will trust Him. You wonder how they live so long. They seem to have lives at time of plenty. They seem to be prosperous and rich. But then they go the way of all flesh. What's going to happen to them? And why doesn't, how can it be that you watch somebody that's never been in church, not a believer in God, doesn't care a thing about God, doesn't believe Jesus is His Son, an atheist. How can that man go through life, be successful in life, never seem to have any ailments, any hearts, aches, any pains, be psychologically and physiologically well-adjusted, end up to be an old man in his 90s, retired college professor, died deader than a doornail? You say, why did God let that man live so long? How come he always had a great life, physically, health, everything was great, money was great, success was great, everybody liked him, he was popular. How come he got that and all I ever got was trouble? Because he's going to end up in a lake of fire forever and ever and ever and ever. And you're not. So God begins His judgment with His children in the church, in the house of the living God. He also starts His judgment in the family of God, with all believers. And those who do not obey the gospel of God end up in an eternal damnation in hell. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, if we're saved by the skin of our teeth, since we have no power of our own, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is above. Eternal damnation in hell. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing. There's lots of things you and I can't do. Can't live above sin. We can't always give as much as we like. We always feel that we fall short in many ways. But there's one thing that I can do, and there's one thing that you can do. We can commit the keeping of our souls to Christ in well-doing, to God in well-doing. And well-doing means faithfulness. It means being where you're supposed to be when you're supposed to be there. It means serving in the place that God designated, as unto a faithful Creator. That's what we're going to be judged the hardest for, and that's why I've spent so much time on this particular subject. Now, I'm going to close with this next sheet. It's short, it's simple, it's to the point. I preach a lot to people that are here. Many times, I look an audience over, and if somebody's lost here, I can't tell it, but I'd be very surprised if someone was. Every once in a while, I feel like I ought to put something in here that's pretty straightforward, very simple, easy to understand concerning salvation. So when it says, concerning these scriptures, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? Well, the answer is, you go to hell. Eternally in a lake of fire after the great white throne judgment. So since obeying the gospel is imperative, let's take a look at something very simple that I presented at the nursing home yesterday. This is about as simple as you can get on the gospel. Do you want to hear the word and be saved by your faith? Then believe that what God tells you to do to be saved is true, and then do it. We're going to go backwards in Romans 10, 17, 13. I've done this before. I want you to see how to obey the gospel. I want you to see why God sends people to hell that don't obey it, because it's so simple to obey, it's so easy to obey, and what it requires on your part is a heart that wants to be saved, a heart that's willing to repent and make things right with God, a heart that sees its need for salvation and does not want to go to hell. If you don't want to go to hell, right here is the way to be saved. Romans 10, 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Put your faith in what God has just stated in the previous verses. So is the conclusion. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. so is a conclusion. It directs us to the verses before it. So let's put our faith in what God has just stated in the previous verses. Put your faith in the Word of God. Well, here comes the next verse, which is the Word of God. Above it, Romans 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? Put your faith in Isaiah's report and obey it according to God's instructions in the previous verses. That's what he says to do. That's what it says, so then faith cometh by hearing. All right, what is Isaiah's gospel? Isaiah begins by saying, Lord, who hath believed our report? Isaiah 53, 1. Isaiah 53:6 sums the whole thing up. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. The Apostle Paul in Romans 3:23 put it plain. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Do you believe you're a sinner? That without God's strength and without God's deliverance and without God's salvation, you're headed for hell? If you do, then you can be saved. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus has taken your sins on the cross. And you obey the gospel by believing what Isaiah said, that Jesus was the Messiah. That's Isaiah's report. Lord, who hath believed our report? But they have not all obeyed the gospel. Well, what is the gospel? For, because Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? I've just given you Isaiah's report. That you're a sinner. You need a Savior. The Messiah has come. The Lord laid your iniquities on him on the cross. Now let's take a look at verse 15, because it says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And how shall they preach except they be sent? That it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Put your faith in the good news that he has come, suffered, and died for all your sins, but is now risen from the dead to hear your prayer for salvation. This is what obeying the gospel is. Now let's go to verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Put your faith in the word God has sent his preachers to proclaim from the Bible. How do you put your faith in it? By obeying it. Remember where we started? Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. All right, what are you going to put your faith in? How are you going to obey the gospel? You've heard it. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Do you believe that you're a sinner? Do you believe that Christ came and suffered and bled and died on the cross? Then how do you obey the gospel? How do you put your faith in the word of God? Verse 13, Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you are willing to obey it, that's obeying the gospel. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you are willing to obey it, he is more than willing to save you. Don't harden your heart by the wayside. Why do people go to hell? Because they don't put their faith in God's word. They're like this man in the parable. Luke 8:11-12. Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. I've shown you the word of God. I've shown you Romans 10:17 backwards so you can see exactly what Paul is talking about when he says obey the gospel. Luke 8:11-12. Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts lest they should believe and be saved. That seed by the wayside is hard ground. When the seed falls on a heart, the heart is supposed to be softened. The heart is supposed to repent. The heart is supposed to open and receive the word. The heart is supposed to repent and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner like the publican. But the people wait and they think about it and they reason about it and they mull it over and they say, I've got to objectively see this. I've got to see it as a reality. And as they reason and think and ponder about it, eventually the devil is able to take it out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. When you're willing to pray to a man who you believe God resurrected from the dead, and who came to suffer and bleed and die and take away your sins, then you understand what Jesus meant when he said, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Because you're willing to admit to yourself and to God that you are lost, and you're a helpless lost sheep that's gone your own way. And when you realize this man came and took your sins in his own body on the tree, God softens your heart with the awareness that he loves you and cares for you and has compassion for you and does not wish you to have eternal punishment in a lake of fire. And he asks you to trust Jesus by asking him to save you. Right here, this morning, right now, where you're sitting, you can be saved. We're going to have a silent moment here, just between you and the Lord. If you have believed Isaiah's report, and you want to put your faith in the Word of God, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, then obey the gospel by acting on it. And right where you're sitting, you go personally to Christ as a lost sinner and ask him to save you. And what is faith? Believe what he said. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, and he'll save you right where you're sitting. We give you the next few silent moments to ask God to save you. Heavenly Father, I thank you that salvation was bought and paid for totally by your Son, and that we have no part in it except to receive it, believe in it, trust in it, put our faith in what you said as helpless, lost sinners. I pray, Lord, if someone this morning has trusted your Son and is asking for salvation, that they'll come this morning acknowledging, "This morning I've been saved." And I pray, Heavenly Father, that they'll realize the importance of being baptized, not to be saved, but because they are saved and want to be obedient to your word. These things we ask in Jesus' precious name and for his sake. Amen.